Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we hope you'll stop in and be part of our worship. Sunday morning worship is at 9 o'clock, with Bible class immediately following. Sunday evening worship is at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesdays at 7.
Good morning, everyone. Go ahead and, if you would, go ahead and turn to Revelation chapter 3. And that's where we're going to be eventually, Revelation chapter 3. For the past 2 weeks, we have enjoyed a lesson from Brother Ben Stevenson on how a Christian should approach the political realm, if you will, how a Christian should conduct himself, herself in the realm of politics. And really, if you were not able to be here for that lesson, or if you haven't had a chance to listen to it or watch the recorded live stream, I really, really encourage you to. It was a really good lesson. And then we just had a really good seminar on God and government by Dave Miller. And this is kind of a continuation of that, in a sense, to connect those dots and just to kind of continue our discussion of who we are to be in that kind of in the world in which we live, so to speak. It's possible that you guys have heard me discuss or teach a class on a biblical worldview in the past. And that's what we're going to be discussing, but a little more specific than just a generic level. We want to get really, really practical, and we want to get really as specific as we can on a couple of different things about what that worldview should look like. Now, just to make sure that we all understand what I mean by worldview, and to make sure we're all kind of on the same page, our worldview is basically literally how we view the world. It's everything about who we are. It's everything that has informed who we are up until this point, how we experience the world, how we view the world, all of that thing. And I think a good example, funny enough, if you've ever seen Fiddler on the Roof, probably one of my favorite musicals. Tevye is the father of five girls, and they are a Jewish family living in turn-of-the-century Ukraine. Now, not turn of the 21st century, turn of the 20th century. And what's interesting about that, one of the main themes that recurs throughout that story is a clashing of worldviews. Tevye, being a faithful Jew, obviously has a distinctly Jewish worldview. And as he throughout the story, we see three of his oldest daughters marry. And what's interesting, as each daughter is married off, that worldview is challenged just a little bit more. Okay, for example, at the time, it was the matchmaker arranged the marriages. Well, the challenge of that worldview with the first daughter was that they had arranged their own marriage, right? They had chosen each other, but they still sought Tevye's blessing and his permission, right? And the second daughter marries a man named Perchik, and he was a Jew, but he was a revolutionary. He was very much caught up in the politics of the world at the time. And again, the second daughter falls in love with Perchik. They desire to get married, and the challenge becomes they ask for his blessing, but they do not ask for his permission, right? Again, that worldview being challenged. And then with the third daughter, she falls in love with a Christian. And that challenge to the worldview, how much How much do I love my daughter? Do I love my daughter enough to set my faith aside? And then, again, I'm not here to talk about Fiddler on the Roof or musicals or anything like that. Just, it's a good example. In the second marriage, when the second eldest daughter marries Perchik, they're having a conversation, and his worldview, you can see, because when she's trying to convince him that people marry for love, his stance is that, well, you know, it's all political. He literally says everything is political. And that's such a great example of what his worldview is. So when we talk about worldview, it really is how we view the world. And our challenge as a Christian, right, or that a people that claim to be Christian, our challenge is, do we have a distinctly Christian worldview about everything? All right, so just a couple of things about what a worldview should be. First, everything we do, right, everything we take in and everything we send out should pass through the filter of Scripture. Right? Everything about who we are should be examined according to the Word of God. And that every spiritual question, everything that has spiritual implications, should be responded to, should be answered by Scripture. Every spiritual question should be answered with a scriptural answer. Because if we don't do that, then what are we doing? If we are not responding to spiritual matters with scriptural answers, then the only other option is that we are just giving our own opinion, right? And when we're in the realm of opinion, if that's all it is, then your opinion is just as good as my opinion. And then we have no common standard of authority. And that's what the Bible is. That's what the Bible is supposed to be for us as we approach everything. And we know people that their worldview, and whether we know them personally, whether we see their thoughts or their opinions on matters, you know, via social media, and we're going to talk about that in just a minute. But we can see people that appear to have different worldviews. Okay, for example, what you know about them, if they're always talking, about what's going on politically. You know, we wonder, well, is that, do they filter everything through a political lens, right? And I know I'm a teacher. There are other teachers in the room. And I know, like, I know teachers and I know educators, especially, you know, educators that are, maybe for lack of a better description, like higher up, you know, administrator, central office, things like that, where they tend to react to everything in terms of how this is going to affect the teaching profession. And as a teacher, I get concerned about those things too. But first and foremost, how should Christians react? Okay? Are we defining ourselves by scriptural principles, or are we defining ourselves by worldly principles? And, you know, again, you know, I said at the beginning, we don't want this to be necessarily just an intellectual discussion and an intellectual debate, and let's talk about, you know, the philosophies of different worldviews and things like that. We want to get down to really, really practical, because it's been hard lately, if you haven't noticed. Things have been really, really difficult. When we're called to be in the world and not of the world, and the things that have been going on in the world, to separate ourselves from that, to maintain that biblical worldview, has been challenging. I've been kind of racking my brain all week about how to approach this to make it as helpful for us as it can be, because there's a lot to be said about what's going on. And it's certainly, you know, certainly not, you know, I'm certainly not saying that Christians should withdraw, right, from certain kinds of discussions, that we should withdraw or withhold. You know, we do need to speak the truth, and we'll talk about that a little bit later as well. But, you know, being in the world and not of the world is hard sometimes, especially when the world around us and things are changing so rapidly, and we can see that world in which we live deviating so far away from what God's ideal is. We question, well, what does that mean for His people? What's going to, you know, how am I supposed to handle all this? You know, I'm supposed to be in the world, but not of the world. Well, how much am I in the world without letting the world affect me? If I get involved in the world, are people going to think I'm more of a worldly person than a Christian person? You know, and all of these things. So we've got to figure out, how to do that. First thing I think we need to do is we need to make sure that we are being purposeful about having a distinctly Christian worldview. And I use that word distinct on purpose because that's who we are called to be. That separate and unspotted from the world, that peculiar people that Peter wrote about, okay, how the old King James translates it. So how can we have that distinctly Christian worldview if we're not purposeful and intentional about being set apart from the things that are going on around us, right? Doesn't mean that we don't engage, right? But the manner in which we engage says everything about who we are, okay? Because if the world needs to see anything right now, it needs to see Christians acting like Christians. It needs to see God's people being God's people and representing Him to the world to the very best of their ability according to the Scriptures. The world needs us to be that light. The world needs us to be that salt. And the more we blur the lines, the less useful we are. So we shouldn't fool ourselves into thinking that we can look like the world and do what the world does and kind of, you know, involve ourselves in worldly things and not be seen as hypocrites in the eyes of the Lord, because we are seen, right? We're not hiding anything. We're not hiding anything from Jesus, all right? When we look through, and we're going to get to Revelation 3 in just a moment, but when we look through those seven letters, one of the things that you see in every one of them is two words: I know. He writes and says to those churches, I know. Okay, to Ephesus, I know your works. Smyrna, I know your affliction and poverty. Pergamum, I know where you live. Thyatira, I know your works. Sardis, I know your works. Philadelphia, I know your works. Laodicea, I know your works. He knows. We're not hiding anything. Jesus knows everything about what we're doing. If He were going to write a letter, and a while back, I don't remember, Glenn, how long ago it was that you did a series on these letters, but it was really, really good. What would the letter to the West Huntsville Church look like? If He said, I know, to the West Huntsville Church, what would it say? But even more challenging, what would that letter say if it started to the church at 173 Sandy Hollow Drive, which is where the Anderson Church lives, right? It would start off, just like all these others, it would say, I know, but if that doesn't give us a little bit of a shudder when the Lord writes a letter to your church or to your house, to you, and says, I know your works. There's nothing that is unseen. There's nothing that is unseen by the Lord. Now we're going to focus in on Laodicea, beginning in verse. Let's read together, beginning in verse 14. And to the angel of the church at Laodicea, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. Verse 15. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. By the way, I'm reading from the ESV. I always try to remember to point that out in case there's a word difference there. Now, lukewarm, right? Why think about, you know, and I know the I know the auditorium class doesn't lend itself to good back and forth discussion. I wish it did. But think about the idea of being lukewarm, and why would our Lord prefer us to be cold? Right? Why would He prefer us to be 0 degrees as opposed to just room temperature? Right? Because I mean, you would think that, well, you know, being a little Christian has got to be better than being no Christian, right? But He says, I would rather you be cold or hot. Why? It's because He doesn't want His people blurring the lines. He doesn't want His people misrepresenting who He is. He wants His people being distinct. That if we're going to claim to be Christians, then we need to act like it. We need to go all in and not try to straddle the fence, right? Verse 17, he says, because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. We're really, really good at justifying ourselves. We're really, really good at it. Probably one of the things that we do best is justifying ourselves and justifying our own actions. If there's something that we don't want to do, we'll find an excuse not to do it. Right? And we will hold that excuse up as a reason, and all of a sudden that reason becomes justified in our own minds, and we think that we're doing okay. Right? We get justified in our own eyes, we believe everything's okay, and it's not. And while doing so, what we're doing is we're giving a false impression to the world of what it means to be who Jesus called us to be. So by being lukewarm, we are actually misrepresenting Jesus to the world. That same, let's continue in verse 18. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Jesus is telling us that what He has to offer, what He has to offer is what we really need to be desiring, right? That distinctness that we can only find in Christ, that is what we need to be zealous about. We're going to talk about that word zealous in just a moment. But we really don't need to fool ourselves into thinking that what we're doing on our own is okay. But if we're not seeking after Christ, that's where we need to be. Verse 19, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Right? Now I don't know if we use zealous very much in regular, you know, conversation. I wish we would, because it paints a pretty strong picture. Sometimes, unfortunately, we might hear the word zealot used, and that's typically used in brings a negative connotation. But the idea of zealousness is just, you know, to burn with zeal, to desire earnestly. We see it a few times, but the idea, you know, Stephen used this word in Acts 7 to describe the patriarchs selling Joseph into slavery. You know, it takes a high degree of energy, and it takes a high degree of hatred to sell your brother into slavery, right? That's not a room temperature, lukewarm feeling, right? And on the positive side, on the good side, that is the strength at which we should be desiring Christ and desiring to be distinct and showing Christ to the world. Again, that's not a lukewarm room temperature setting. Same word that is used in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. Okay? I don't think we could ever, you know, and that's Paul writing there and speaking there. I don't think we could ever accuse Paul of being lukewarm. Right? Nothing we know about Paul is room temperature. And that's who Christ is telling the church at Laodicea. It's that same word. That's how He is telling them to be and telling us to be. We cannot blur the lines and expect to be looked on favorably by our Lord, because we're not hiding anything. We're not hiding anything. So the question is, are we zealous as Christians, you know, in, you know, being in the world and but not of the world, as Christians, are we zealous about being distinct? Are we zealous about being different? Or how easily do we get caught up in the things around us and end up looking just like everyone else around us, right? Because if we're going to fulfill what God wants us to be, if we're going to fulfill what Jesus wants us to be, if we're going to fulfill charges and instructions and challenges like Romans 12:2 to, you know, to not be conformed to this world but to be transformed, you're not going to do it by looking like everyone else, right? And again, you know, this, you know, as we continue this discussion of the worldview and how it applies to things around us, you know, everything over the last several months has become hyper politicized, right? You know, you can't bring up anything that even hints at a political topic without triggering someone, right? Even at, you know, and apparently you're not even allowed to have reasonable, like, discussion about anything. Because if you're not on one extreme or the other, then apparently the world will tell you that you're not doing it right and you better pick a side and blah, 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 blah. Right? Who are we supposed to be? Right? Are we as zealous? And it's easy, don't get me wrong, it's easy to get caught up in that because, you know, we feel strongly about, you know, moral issues in this country. And we should. We feel strongly about candidates and elected officials that run on a platform or support, you know, certain things that are anti-scriptural. We feel strongly about that, and we should, right? But we've got to be careful to not let that, again, blur who we are as Christians and blur our image that we are trying to present to the world, the image of Christ. So a few things that we're going to talk about. Are we as zealous about New Testament doctrine, about being that distinct Christian and presenting that distinct Christian worldview to the world? Are we as zealous about that as the political discussions we get involved in? Okay? You know, social media has always been a bit of a mess. You know, there, you know, just like anything else, there are advantages and disadvantages, you know, pros and cons. There, you know, social media allows us to connect with people that otherwise we would have no ability to connect to. It allows us to have information quicker about an event than we would have, you know, otherwise. It also allows us to tailor and customize the information that we receive. But again, with everything being what it is, you know, everything has a disadvantage. And some of those disadvantages can be pretty dangerous. And you know, social media has become even more of a mess, you know, dumpster fire than it has in the past, just because, again, of how people use it and how quickly people use it to jump to extremes, right? Are we being a distinctly transformed Christian as we present ourselves to everything? And I'm just using social media as an example, okay? But it is a manner, I mean, social media is an avenue for us to present ourselves to other people, is it not? Right? So it is an opportunity for us to display or to put our worldview on display. You know, and again, it's easy to get sucked in, it's easy to get caught up in everything. We feel strongly about what we believe, why someone should vote a specific way, why someone should not vote this way, all of those things. And there's no reason, especially when those convictions are based on Scripture, and they should be, again, because every spiritual question should be met with a scriptural answer. When those convictions are built and founded on Scripture, you know, we should be, you know, it's okay to be passionate about, but how do we present ourselves? You know, one of the things that Ben said a couple of weeks ago is, you know, the two main things, love and prayer. Are we presenting ourselves? Are we looking at that political opponent or that someone that has a differing opinion than we do or a different stance than we do, or even a different conviction that we do, are we approaching that person with love, or are we just sharing memes on the internet to make sure we own the libs and we do this and we do that? Like, what is our end goal for what we're doing? Are we doing everything in an effort to represent Christ to the world? And it's hard, man. It's hard sometimes because you see things that are said, you see things that are promoted, you see, you know, political platforms that are straight from hell. I mean, let's be honest. And you want to fire back and you just want to, right? Are we being the distinctly Christian example that we are called to be, right? Are we presenting ourselves in a way that we should be? As we advocate for our political beliefs, are we forgetting that we should be ambassadors for Christ first, right? Think about Mark 8:36. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Right? If you know, we're familiar with this verse, but if I may and could do some word substitution here. For what will it profit a man if the meme he shares mocks and owns the other side, but he compromises the image of Christ he claims to bear? Or, for what will it profit a man if he shares a video while asking everyone to pardon the language, but he loses his distinctness in the eyes of Christ? Does everything we do get passed through the filter of Scripture? Or are we asking others to compromise that? Are we compromising that ourselves just to make a political point? I mean, who are we trying to be, right? Are we trying to impress those that agree with us politically? And in so doing, we're willing to compromise? Like, hey, I know this video has some language in it, but it makes a really good point. Well, then make the point without the video if it's that good of a point. And I just use that, and that's just one example. Who are we trying to be? Are we trying to be distinct and different and not conformed, right? And again, our social media accounts are not the totality of who we are, right? And it's not, you know, like, this is not to say that if you're not using your social media account exclusively for evangelism, that you're doing it wrong, okay? At least I hope that's not the case, because I may post about a bird feeder we built or whatever, right? But does your social media account compromise your image, compromise your influence and your example in the eyes of others? But more importantly, does it compromise anything in the eyes of our Lord? Colossians 3:8, but now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Social media accounts aren't exempted from this, or they shouldn't be, anyway. Colossians 3:17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Remember 1 Peter 1:15 through 16, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. I don't think we always take that word holy as seriously as we should, right? We're supposed to be emulating our Lord in everything that we do. Do we? I mean, can we say that everything we do is done to the glory of God, right? You know, Colossians 4:6, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. There are no caveats to that verse. There are no exceptions to that verse. It doesn't say unless you disagree with someone politically, right? Or it doesn't say unless they, you know, your speech should be full of grace, seasoned with salt, unless you're talking to someone who voted for the other guy. We don't get those exceptions. We are challenged to be different. We are challenged to be distinct. Right? Are we as zealous about our secular activities as we are the spiritual activities that we have the opportunity to participate in? You know, again, back to Mark 8:36. For what will it profit a man? Remember? But take it this way. What will it profit a man if he prioritizes secular activities over spiritual ones, but walks away from the faith? How important are those secular activities compared to our spiritual activities? Right? What will it profit a man if he finds the energy for entertainment, but loses his energy for spiritual growth? We're familiar with Hebrews 10, 23 through 25. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, and not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and not so much the more as you see the day approaching. Why would God's people ever not want to be around each other? Right? You know, we think, again, we're supposed to be in the world, not of the world, and while we are in this world, it appears that Christians are just about the only group of people that can be criticized and mocked with impunity right now. That's us. So as we travel through this life, and as we are pilgrims in a foreign land, and we know the hostility that the world has towards us, why would we ever choose to not be with the people that are on our side, that are on our team, trying to get us through this, right? So do we really believe, you know, and it's just some questions, okay? Why would we choose to absent ourselves from each other? Do we really believe that we really don't need each other that much? Speaking personally, I need the church. I need you guys. I need to be here. Right? Was it last week, the week of the election, where things were just kind of in turmoil and just, you know, this roller coaster of what's going to happen here, what's going to happen. The best place mentally, or the time that I was in the best place mentally, was last Wednesday night that week, being here with y'all. I need the church's encouragement. I need the church's support. I need the church's admonishment. And yes, I even need the church's discipline. And we are fooling ourselves if we think we can just lukewarmly, if I can create an adverb on the spot, that we can just lukewarmly go through this life and end up being okay. If you think you don't need the church, or that you don't need to be here, with every opportunity the elders have provided for us, then Paul has a warning in 1 Corinthians 10:12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. I need to be here. We need the church. We need to take advantage of every opportunity for spiritual growth that we have. And why would we not want to be here? You know, the question comes, well, I've always been bothered by the question of, well, do we have to be there on Wednesday night? Are you kidding me? Why would you not want to be here? Right? I mean, these are your people. I mean, y'all are my people. This is where I need to be. Because out there, those people want me to fail. But we get so comfortable, man. We get so nonchalant about attending worship sometimes. We get so nonchalant about attending activities that are specifically designed to encourage us and build us up spiritually. And we just kind of take it or leave it sometimes. That's lukewarm room temperature stuff. And that's not doing us any favors in being that distinct, transformed, godly child of the King that we are supposed to be. It's no different. I mean, that's no different than anybody. Since when is living a Christian life supposed to be casual? And since when is it supposed to be easy? And when has it ever been about what's been convenient for me? Right? Did Paul live a life of convenience? Did our Lord live a life of convenience? Philippians 3:8, yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Are we willing to set everything else aside for the sake of building up our own faith and the faith of one another? Because that's what the world needs to see. The world needs to see the church being the church right now, I think more than any other time in my lifetime. Because it is going off the rails, and why would we even think that we could just casually go through this and come out the way God wants us, the way God wants us to come out. So if we're talking about being zealous, are we zealous about letting the world know that we are followers of Jesus? Acts 4:13 says that now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. Can people tell that you've been with Jesus? Can people tell that I've been with Jesus? And this is not me standing up, like however tall this is, 4 feet higher than everybody else in the room and talking down to people. Like, I'm talking to myself as well. Can people see that I have been with Jesus because I have been in His Word? Right? And if anybody questions that, man, let me know. Again, because I need the accountability of the people sitting in this room. I need your help to get to heaven. I need your help in being distinct and being different and being transformed. Okay? So are we bold in declaring that our allegiance is to Jesus Christ and His New Testament? And we should be. We should be bold. Right? We can be bold because we have the truth on our side, but are we representing that truth in a manner that is consistent with who Christ has called us to be? It's hard, right? There's a lot going on in the world. It's hard to not react in similar manner when we see our Christian ideals and even the actual exercise of our faith being challenged or sometimes, you know, persecuted, whether, you know, the churches in the country being told you cannot meet, things like that. It's hard right now. Okay? But we cannot let how the world approaches things affect how we approach things. We have to be distinctly Christian in all things. Okay? So if we're going to have that distinctly biblical worldview, then everything that comes at us gets filtered through the Scriptures. And everything that we send out has to be filtered through those Scriptures as well in order to be that hot, not lukewarm, distinct Christian follower of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful that you have given us this opportunity this morning. Father, we pray, and we pray earnestly that we can be who you would have us to be. We want to represent Christ in all that we do. We want to honor Him. Father, ultimately, we want to be pleasing in your sight. We want to be found favorable in your sight so that one day we can hear, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." Father, help us to never lose that aim. Help us to never take our eyes off the reward that awaits those that are faithful. Father, help us to do everything we can to help each other get there. We love you and we thank you for loving us. We thank you for this church family that is represented here. Just protect us, guide us, strengthen us to be faithful in your sight. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word. If you would like to continue your study of New Testament Christianity, please send your name and address to World Bible School, West Huntsville Church of Christ, 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Or if you prefer, send your name and address by email to wbs@westhuntsville.org.